Let's pray together. Let's turn to God in prayer. Father, we commit this precious time now to Thee as we turn to Thy precious word. Did we pray, Father, it may be indeed wonderful to us. It might be a word, Father, that is truly used, Lord, in somebody here that is as yet a stranger, Father, to the covenant of grace, and a stranger to Thee, Father, indeed a sinner in Thy sight. We pray, Lord, that bless it to them to the salvation of their souls. Visit us this morning with Thy salvation. We go away this morning when we know that God has been here. God has visited this place. As Christ, Father, visited Zacchaeus' home, but also his heart with his salvation, we pray that Thou visit souls today. So be with us now, we ask, grant us all grace as we hear Thy word together, and may it be precious to us, because Christ is precious, in His name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 14 and verses 13 and 14, where Moses, the prophet Moses, is speaking to the people, to the children of Israel, just before they crossed the Red Sea. God opened the Red Sea for them, and they crossed it and passed into the wilderness and onto the promised land, to the land of Canaan. Moses, with great faith, says to them at this time as follows. It's a great speech. Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. You'll be silenced by what God is going to do. So, dear friends, this morning I'm proposing for this message, this sermon, to look with you at these two verses in Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. So an easy text to remember. And in these verses, you can see that Moses here, the prophet Moses, was writing to his people and speaking at the time to his people, the children of Israel, about a very great thing indeed, a very great subject, a very great theme, and not just a subject, but something that they actually experienced for themselves. He was writing them later and speaking to them at the time about the salvation of the Lord. The salvation of the Lord, or the Lord's salvation, Jehovah's salvation. He says to them at the time, don't be afraid. Salvation is going to deal with that. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall, He will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. The salvation of the Lord, of course, here is referring to the salvation, or the deliverance, the rescue, the redemption, whatever you want to call it, of the Lord, of Jehovah, of His people, the children of Israel, from their enemies, the Egyptians, from their king, Pharaoh, from his army, from the captains, and from the chariots, and from the horses, and all his host, and really from slavery, at best, and at worst from death, as Israel fled out of Egypt after all the judgments, and as Pharaoh pursued after them, God having hardened his heart, and they meant murder as far as the children of Israel were concerned. But the Lord saved them from that, saved them from their enemies, saved them from the Egyptians, from Pharaoh, his army, slavery and death, by drowning these enemies in the Red Sea. He opened up the Red Sea for his people passed through safely to the other side. And then God commanded Moses to lift up his rod, and the sea enclosed all the Egyptians. And although the Israelites did see the Egyptians again, They did not see them as they saw them before entering into the Red Sea. They saw them dead, and they saw the threat completely removed from them. So Moses was able to say in the next chapter in verse 2, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." And not only Moses' salvation, his sister's salvation, Miriam, and Aaron's brother, and all of Israel's salvation, his physical salvation, "He is my God, and I prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." So these verses are all about that, the salvation of the Lord. Has the Lord saved you? Not with a physical salvation, but with his spiritual salvation, of which this was a type, and about which is the big theme, the big subject of the whole of the Bible, both Old Testament and New. Has he saved you? Has he rescued you? Has he redeemed you? Has he delivered you from your enemies, fivefold enemies of man as a result of the fall? Satan, sin, death, hell, and the grave. And has he done this? It's the only way that it can be done, by the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the cross of Calvary, of which, as I say, this was a type. Well, it might be, my dear friends, that you're somebody who is already saved. Well, if you are, the things here which these are a type, will it be of great interest to you to see the similarities between them? There are great differences, but there are also similarities. But if you're somebody who's sitting here this morning and as yet you are not saved, it's the most important experience of life, my dear friend, to be saved, to have your soul saved from going to hell, the consequence of sin, and to go to heaven through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then this will be of even more interest to you. And you really should sit up, you should pin back your ears, as it were, sit on the very edge of your seats, rather, and listen to these things in a desperate way, self-desperate, that you might come to believe in this salvation, have your soul saved this morning, even through hearing these words. And it might be mixed, as you hear them, might be mixed with faith. Now, I want to mention to you a number of things about this salvation. And then, of course, I want to apply it to the salvation of the soul. Look at this physical salvation, apply it to the spiritual salvation of God. And I think that this salvation here can be described in a number of ways. The first way in which it can be described is this, that it was a silencing salvation. And I take that from the second part of verse 13 and also the second part of verse 14. It was a silencing salvation. You can know if you're saved here this morning, if you've been silenced. It was a salvation that silenced God's people, the sense in which it silenced God's enemies forever, but it also silenced them in two ways. The first way was this, that it silenced the children of Israel's fears, God's people's fear or fears. Because you notice in the second part of verse 13, Moses says to the people, "Fear ye not." They were afraid. They were afraid of Pharaoh and his captains and his hosts and his chariots and his horsemen. They were frightened of going back under him, his dominion, and being slaves again. They were frightened of dying at their hands. But because of this salvation, they had no reason to fear. God took away their fears from them. So Moses was able to say by a strong faith, because what God is going to do in removing these enemies from you, you have no reason to fear. Fear not. Don't fear the Egyptians. Don't fear these people and what they can do for you, because you're never going to see any of them again as you see them now. You're going to see them again, but not as now. God is going to put them all to death. God is going to drown them in the depths of the Red Sea. So fear not. Fear not Pharaoh and his numerous host. Don't be dismayed at them, or possess yourselves with a dread of them and a destruction by them. You get this a lot in the Old Testament, this phrase, fear not. You get it in Exodus 20:20. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. They didn't have to fear. They didn't even have to fear God, because they were a redeemed, a saved, a rescued, a delivered people by him. Well, dear friend, has God's salvation silenced your fears? It's how you know if you're a saved person this morning, because this salvation of his will have silenced your fears of your own enemies, your spiritual enemies. Satan, as I mentioned them to you already, Satan, sin, death, hell and the grave, because Christ has dealt with them all upon the cross of Calvary. Has God dealt? He won't have dealt with all at one day. He will deal with all your fears. He'll deliver you from all of your fears altogether, even the fears that we sometimes experience as Christians. But has he already, through the death of Christ, put to death all these fears? He has kind of destroyed your fear, taken, silenced your fear of Satan, because Satan no longer has any dominion over you. You are now God's. He's taken your sins away, because they are now to his cross and dealt with there and paid for there, and you don't have to pay for them. He's taken away your fear of death, because the reason why we fear dying is because of the judgment. We don't have to fear the judgment, because our sins have all been paid for perfectly, fully by the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to fear hell. We're not going there. We're going to heaven. We don't have to fear the grave, because one day we're going to experience the resurrection. My dear friend, has the spiritual salvation of God silenced your fears? And that is how you know that you have been saved. He silenced your spiritual fears. But also this salvation silenced something else. It silenced their fretting. Not only their being frightened, not only their being afraid and terrified and petrified of their enemies, but it silenced the fretting that came as a result of that. Verses 11 and 12. They said to Moses, when they looked back and they saw Pharaoh and his host coming, bearing down upon them. He said to them, because there were no graves in Egypt. Listen to their fretting, their complaint, their grumbling, their murmuring at Moses. Hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? That we should die in the wilderness. So that was their fretting. That's what they said to Moses when they looked back. But Moses said to them these words. He silenced their fretting by saying to them, as a result of this salvation, you shall hold your peace. You'll hold your tongues. God will silence you. Because the reason why they were fretting was because of their enemies. But this salvation were going to remove their enemies from them and put them to death, so they would have no reason to fret any longer. So he says to them at the end of verse 14, the second part of verse 14, as the result of this salvation, you shall hold your peace. You shall keep silent. You shall refrain from speaking. It will silence you. You'll stand in awe of God and be quieted. You'll be still and quiet and easy in your minds, and forbear saying anything. Be silent. Don't express the fear and distress of your minds by any mournful sounds. Again, it's an expression that is common in the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament. It's used in Numbers 30 and verse 4 of a father about his daughter's vows, that he would hold his peace. He wouldn't be able to say anything. And has God's salvation had this kind of effect upon you? Have you experienced the salvation of God? And has it silenced your fretting? Has it caused you to hold your tongue, to hold your peace, to be quieted, to be silenced? Because God has taken away your enemies that caused all the fretting, Satan, sin, death, hell, and the grave. And because they're now gone, you have no reason to fret any longer on account of them. Fretting comes through fear. God takes away the fear, and he takes away the fretting. Fret not because of these things. God has dealt with them. God has taken them away. Has he removed your fretting? And you're at peace as a result of this salvation. Well, the second thing here about this salvation I see is this. Also in verse 13, the third part of verse 13. It was not only a salvation that silenced God's people, it was a silencing salvation, silenced their fears, silenced their fretting. It is also a salvation that caused them to be still. As it verses in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. It stilled them. It stilled them physically. Moses said to them, fear not. Stand still. Stand where you are, stand still. Why did they have to stand still? Why did he tell them to stand still? Well, no doubt because the Red Sea was in front of them. And Pharaoh was behind them, bearing down upon them, threatening to destroy them all and obliterate them all and slaughter them all. They really didn't know what to do, did they? Should we go forward? They began coming forward, but they couldn't go any further because the Red Sea was closed to them. Should we go to the left, to the right? That seemed to be hopeless. Can we go back? No, we can't go back. So they were shifting around. They were afraid. But Moses said, listen, there's nothing you can do about this. You've got to come to the end of yourselves. You've got to come, as it were, to the end of your tether. You've got to come to your extremity, and God will take his opportunity to save you. And so all you can do is just to stand still in your weakness and in your fear, in your impotence, and wait upon him to save you. Don't stir from the place where you are. Don't offer to run away or to make your escape by flight, which indeed seemed impossible. Keep your place and station. Put yourselves in such a situation as to wait and observe the issue of the thing, and what God was going to do. So because they couldn't do anything, what was the point of shifting around? They couldn't save themselves by fleeing one way or another, north, west, east or south. All they could do was to stand still. They couldn't work. They had to believe and look to God. Get the same description in 1 Samuel 12:7. Samuel says, now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. They had to stand still, to listen to God's servant Samuel and to listen to God's word through him. And here they had to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord that he was going to work for them. You experience that, my dear friend, as the salvation of the Lord. At some juncture, both physically and spiritually, stilled you. Made you become, as it were, like a spiritual statue. Perhaps for a long time, before you were converted, before you became a Christian, and especially during your time of conviction, when God convicted you of your sin and when God pressed his law upon you, showed you how holy he was, showed you how unholy you were, you were shifting around spiritually. You were ill at ease. You were spiritually kind of moving around. But then God brought you to a standstill. He finally showed you you could do nothing to save yourself and only he could do it. And he brought you to a state, as it were, a spiritual paralysis. Where instead of relying upon yourself, what you could do, in the end you found you couldn't do anything to save yourself, you had to look to him. Has his salvation at some time stilled you spiritually, caused you to stand still and wait upon him till faith came and you believed upon his name? You see, my dear friend, this salvation was not of the works of the Israelites. They couldn't do it. Only God could do it. We're going to see in a moment. He was sovereign in it. And it's the same with his spiritual salvation. You can't achieve it. You can't accomplish it. You can't work it out. You can't do anything. Only God can do it. Only God can save the soul which is precious. And perhaps just before he does, he brings you to a spiritual standstill. Until you've got to wait and simply look to him and believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. So it was a physically stilling salvation, but God's great salvation is one that both physically and spiritually stills and quietens us. The third thing that I see here towards the end of verse 13 is this, that it's a salvation that was both shown to them by God, and it's a salvation that they saw for themselves with their own eyes. So first of all, it was a salvation that he showed to them, that he revealed to them, that they actually saw, that he kind of unveiled it to them, as he showed them what he was going to do to their enemies. He says, which salvation, Moses says to them, which salvation he will show or do to you today, do to you, the people, his people, the children of Israel, which was expressive of great faith in Moses in the midst of this extremity, who firmly believed that God would save them from this numerous and enraged army. He says, God is going to show it to you. God is going to reveal it to you. You can't see it yet. You can't see exactly what he's going to do. But what God was going to do is he's going to command Moses to raise his rod. Miraculously, the waters were going to part. They were going to go through. The Egyptians were going to follow them, God hardening their hearts. And then the waters were going to enclose upon them and drown them. And they were going to see it for themselves. God was going to show these things to them. They were actually going to experience this for themselves. God was going to show it to them. Oh, my dear friends, has God shown his spiritual salvation to you? Have you beheld it? Has he revealed it to you? Has he revealed it to you in the gospel of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Has he shown it to you through the preaching of that gospel? Has he revealed these things to you? You not only heard these things about the Lord Jesus Christ, but God has caused you to understand them, and God has opened your eyes to them. And you can see how God has done it, how he sent his Son into this world, how he went to the cross of Calvary, how he bore your sin in his own body on the tree, how he paid the penalty of his sins by his death there, and on the third day rose again. That God has shown and revealed these things to you. Perhaps not only by the preaching of the gospel, but by you reading these things in his word. He's shown them to you. Has the Lord shown his great salvation to you? In the preaching, the general preaching of the word. And the reading of these things. And open your eyes to it. It's not enough just to be shown it. You've got to see it for yourself. This was a salvation that he revealed to them, that he displayed before their very eyes, worked out before them. But then at one particular time they saw it. Their eyes beheld it. He says not only he'll show it, but you will see the salvation of the Lord. You will see this deliverance with your own eyes. You will experience it yourselves. You have a very similar thing in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 17. Where a man called Jehaziel said to Israel at this time, similar words to these, perhaps recalling these words, in fighting against the children of Ammon and the Moabites at that time, he said to them, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord which he will show you today, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. That day Israel saw God's salvation. He did indeed deliver them from the children of Ammon and the children of Moab. As upon this occasion, they saw his salvation in delivering them from the Egyptians. So God's shown you this salvation, the preaching of the gospel. My dear friend, have you seen it? Not somebody seen it on your behalf. Have you seen it for yourself? Was there some point in your life that kind of eureka moment? God opened your eyes and you really saw it. You perhaps heard it many times before about the way of salvation, the gospel of your salvation. But it didn't seem to have anything to do with you. It kind of passed you over. It seemed to be somebody for somebody else. But then God began to speak to you. And then God opened your eyes like he did someone like Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he saw it and he said, oh, I looked at my Saviour. I looked at this way of salvation by the death of Christ upon the cross. He said, I could have looked my eyes away because it was so wonderful. Have you seen these things? It's a great thing that they saw. But this is greater. And it's to be seen not with the eyes, not with the physical eyes, but by faith, with spiritual eyes. Do you have that faculty, that spiritual faculty, to have seen that Christ's death upon the cross really was for you and for all of God's people? you've seen it. Something must be known and felt, seen by faith. The fourth thing that I see here, perhaps the most glorious thing of all, my dear friends, is this. We have this both at the end of verse 13 and at the beginning of verse 14, that this salvation, it was a sovereign salvation. It was a salvation that was all of grace. It was a salvation that was all of God. It was his salvation. Moses declares, no doubt with great joy in his heart. He shows great faith here, doesn't he? He shows great trust in God and what God is going to do. He says, what are you going to see? You're going to see his salvation. It's not my salvation. It is not your salvation. You can't do anything. You've just got to stand still and see what he does. See the salvation, the deliverance of Jehovah. It may be called the salvation of the Lord, for it was his own hand that effected it. The Israelites not contributing anything in the least to it. And was typical of the great salvation which Christ with his own arm and without the help of his people has wrought for them. Moses, I quoted this verse to you earlier on, let me quote it to you again, Exodus 15 verse 2. He says in his song, the Lord is my strength and song, he is become my salvation. Moses attributed this only to him because he had done it. He was just being honest and truthful. God had done this. And not him, and not his people. He is my God. I'll prepare him habitation, my Father's God, and I'll exalt him. My dear friend, this is one reason how you know that you've been truly saved with God's salvation. Because you attribute it all to him. So it's got nothing to do with me. I did everything to oppose this. I did everything to resist this. If it was down to me, I'd have still been where I was on the broad road leading to destruction. This was all of God and therefore all of grace, all to his glory. Salvation, you'll declare like Jonah. So my salvation was all of the Lord. Have you seen his salvation? The salvation of the Lord. If you think you've done it, I can tell you you're not saved as yet. Not with this salvation. If you feel that somebody else has helped you, well then, my dear friend, that's not God's salvation. By definition, it's in the title. It's his salvation. And have you seen and experienced it? It was sovereign because it was his, sovereign because he had fought for them. The Lord shall fight for you. Even the Egyptians have to recognize this later on, don't they? Exodus 14 verse 25. God, he did everything. He took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel. Why? They recognized it. The Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And later, by commanding the wind of the heavens and the waves of the sea and employing them against their enemies and on their behalf, they being unarmed and so not in a condition to fight for themselves, as well as they had no heart or spirit for it. It was God's salvation. He did it. Salvation, is you will see his salvation. He is the one who is going to fight for you. And my dear friends, in this spiritual salvation, God has fought for you. Christ, his son, has fought for you against the devil and beaten him. Gained the victory and the triumph over him upon the cross and in his resurrection. He's fought for you on the cross, there, dying to take away your sins. He's fought against all your enemies, and he's conquered. And his resurrection from the dead shows that, proves it, demonstrates it, declares it to you and to the world. He is the victor. He has fought for you. The Lord fought for you, my dear friend. You're not able to fight for yourself anymore, to save yourself. You know that he fought for you and won. And you rest in his triumph, in his victory. It was a sovereign salvation. Also, it was a salvation because it was God's. And he's sovereign in it. He was the one who planned it. He was the one who accomplished it. He was the one behind it all, effected it. It was therefore certain or sure. And listen to Moses' confidence here. Because it's not yet happened in these verses. He says to them that this is something that God was going to do. He was going to show it to them that day. That they weren't going to see the Egyptians anymore forever. And that God was going to fight for them. And that they were going to hold their peace. It was a salvation, even though not yet accomplished at that time. It was certain and sure. Expressive of Moses' great faith. In the midst of this extremity, who firmly believed that God would save them from this numerous and enraged hope. This is a glorious thing about God's salvation, my dear friends. If it depended upon you, it would be uncertain, wouldn't it? If you were resting upon yourself and upon your good works, even upon keeping yourself as a Christian, it would all be, well, there wouldn't be a sure foundation, would there, my dear friends? You really wouldn't know where you were. Perhaps you would backslide and you'd lose your salvation at the end of the day. You'd sin and everything would be lost. But know that this salvation, because it's God's and he is perfect and powerful, it is certain and sure. And that is why it could be prophesied in that way throughout the whole of the days of the Old Testament. As though it had already happened, because it was going to happen and nothing was going to stay God's hand. He was not only going to publish this, he was going to do it, and he has done it. And my dear friends, if he has applied it to you, it is a salvation which is certain and sure. You are saved, you are being saved, and one day you will be fully saved, fully redeemed. There's nothing put to chance here. It is of God, and whatever he does, it is forever. It is certain and sure. Do you have a salvation like that? Absolutely watertight and rock solid. Well, this salvation is such because it's of God and he is sovereign in it. And this salvation here was a salvation published by Moses, predicted by him, prophesied, promised just beforehand, and was shortly going to come to pass. It was going to come soon. It's going to come that day, he said, that God would save them from this numerous and enraged army, that very quickly, even that day, at least within 24 hours, within the compass of a day, for it was the night following that salvation was wrought for them. He was going to do it very, very shortly. And God, perhaps you're not saved yet. Perhaps it's not something you've yet experienced. But perhaps, my dear friend, this is something that you might experience personally today. You might be that like that lawyer that came to the Lord Jesus Christ and answered him wisely, spiritually, circumspectly. And Christ said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of heaven." And perhaps today, my dear friend, for your encouragement, if you can lay hold upon this, perhaps you're not yet saved, but God has been dealing with you, God has been speaking to you, God has been convicting you. Perhaps your conversion is at the door. It's not far away. You're almost there. You're not far from the kingdom of heaven. My dear friend, keep on pressing into the kingdom until you're in. Keep on seeking God until you find him. Keep on calling upon him until he answers and redeems your soul. It was a salvation that in terms of time was not far off. Perhaps yours is a long way ago and you can thank him for that. But if you're not yet been converted, perhaps it may even be today, and a day therefore that you'll never forget. And the last thing that I see here is that it was a mighty and a powerful and strong salvation. Because Moses at the end of verse 13 says to them, now the Egyptians, that they could now see that day, they would see them no more again forever. They were going to be finished. Indeed, God had was not only going to totally destroy them, he'd also totally destroyed their land. It was powerful. It was a potent salvation. To see them no more again forever, that is, in such a posture or manner, no more armed, nor alive, and the objects of their fear and dread Otherwise, they did see them again, as I mentioned earlier, but then they were on the seashore dead, which should be rendered not whom, but how or in what manner. And this salvation, my dear friends, God, if this salvation was a strong, a mighty, a powerful one to God's glory, spiritually, how much more is the salvation of the New Testament, the gospel of God, the gospel of his salvation, it is powerful. Because if you believe in Jesus Christ today, if you believe in him now, your enemies, especially your sins, you will know them no more. God will cast them into the depths of the sea, as it were. They'll be separated from you as far as the east is from the west. He'll put them behind his back. He will remember them no more because Christ will have dealt with them upon the cross when he died. You will see them again no more forever. Spurgeon loved this passage here, didn't he? Spurgeon loved this text because when he read about the Egyptians, the Israelites seeing the Egyptians dead upon the shore, he could see that he could think about his sins, that they had all gone, they'd all been dealt with, and his guilt had been removed by believing in Christ, and he could go out on without the burden of his guilt and sin on to the promised land, to a better country, a better city, to heaven itself. Well, my dear friend, is this your salvation a strong one? Will you never again see your enemies anymore? Well, not like they were, threatening to perish you in hell forever. We still sin as Christians. One day we'll be delivered from all of our enemies all together. So what a salvation this was, my dear friends. Silenced God's people, stilled them physically. It's something that God showed to them and that they saw with their own eyes. God was sovereign in it. There was nothing unsure about it. It was definite, certain. It's something that was just about to take place. And when it did, it was mighty. It was great. It was a great salvation. But the spiritual salvation of God is greater. And I commend it to you, my dear friends, now, this afternoon, to hear it and to believe it, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be eternally saved.